You know, we have a lit candle up here, and it's for a reason. This last weekend, Friday evening and Saturday, was the second of some seminars that we have done as a church for the church and the broader community, dealing specifically with the difficult issue of sexual abuse. And it was amazing just to see the people from various churches, various places who gathered together to explore and to pioneer into some very dark places. Places that the church doesn't normally go to. And I admire the courage. But part of this journey, part of this process that we've gone through is just, for me, been settled in with this reality that Christ is present. One of the things I do whenever we go through difficult times, or I go through a difficult time all the time, I always light a candle. Because I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. This candle represents for me the presence of Christ. And that is, while I cannot see Him, and many times, especially in difficult times, I can't feel Him, He assures us of this thing. Our Father, the One who is in the heavens. And I always just stop right there because it's transcendent. It's plural. He's not off into a far-off, distant place. But instead, He is right here, right now, in ways that I cannot imagine. And in oftentimes, many ways that I can't see until later. So I want to celebrate those who were at these seminars. And I can't imagine that even coming together this morning, you resonate with the pioneer metaphor, right? You resonate with that. You say, yes, I've gone into some dark places. But I want you to know that as Paul says in Ephesians 5, the light comes into the darkness and exposes it. And the idea there is it actually can transform the darkness into light. So if you're in that tough space, I want to encourage you to just continue to stay there and say, Father, shine your light. Shine your light. Father, as we come before you just to hear the word, Lord, help me to be fully present, as well as the rest of us. Lord, sensing where you are leading, sensing what you want to have said, sensing what you want to do. And Father, sometimes we'll think, well, in my sensing, is that the pizza I had last night? Lord, just assure us that you are working as we pioneer into these dark places, into these hard places. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not speaking about sexual abuse, but we're speaking about another kind of trouble this morning. Over the years, I have bought and sold a lot of vehicles, both two-wheel and four-wheel, on Craigslist, right? How many of you have done the same? Okay? And usually, it works out well for me. It's sort of the thrill of the search, the thrill of the success. But every once in a while, I discover that things didn't go the way I thought they would go. A couple of years ago, we were talking. My motorcycle that I had at that time had very loud pipes. There was a time where I thought that was cool. That's no longer the case. Because I now have constant ringing in my ears, and so does she. But you know what? It was well earned. Now we go quiet. So I started looking around for another bike, and I looked at all kinds of different ones. And I ran across a bike that was the exact same year, the exact same bike that I had, that I was selling, that had 40,000 miles on it. And I found one, and it said it had 790 miles on it. It hadn't been tabbed since 09. And I thought, well, let's go ahead and take a look at it. It was completely stock. So, no loud pipes. No loud pipes. So, I took it out. I test drove it. Everything seemed fine. And so, I bought it. Was very, very excited for my purchase. 790 miles. I've never had a bike with that few of miles before. Well, this last, about 2 weeks ago, I bought two new tires for it because it now has about 7,000 miles on it. So I took it down to a friend, and he, who has a little shop downtown Puyallup, and he put new tires on it for me. And I went down to pick it up, and he said, Marty, he said, I've got to tell you some things about this bike. I said, what's that? And he says, well, you've got a back rotor that needs to be replaced. It's worn and it's loose. And you also have a U-joint that needs to be replaced. And I thought, I'm a grandpa on this thing. You don't see me raising up sparks from the floorboards going around the curves. I just don't do that. I've fallen off a bike before and it hurts. So I don't need that adrenaline anymore. My adrenaline is just trying to keep me upright. So he said, that's impossible, Jim. I said, how can that be? I said, I bought it with 790 miles on it. He said, Martin, this bike had a whole lot more mileage on it than what you thought it did. I said, how can that be? The odometer said this. Then he started pointing out some things. He said, Martin, what happened with this bike is that someone had really driven it hard. They hammered it. And somehow they wrecked it. And then they went and they bought another bike, another wrecked bike, and they basically cannibalized that and rebuilt this one. And they just replaced the instrument cluster with the odometer. I said, that really ticks me off. I said, you know, I've got a $3,000 ride this summer. $3,000 mile ride this summer back to the Black Hills. I said, is this thing going to make it? Oh, it runs great. It runs great, but you got to know that you're going to have to put some money into it at some point in the near future. I said, great. So I got on the bike and I went home. You know what the first thing I did was? Got on Craigslist, started looking for a new bike. And you know why? While it ran fine, I hate it when things are not as they seem. I hate it when things are not as they seem or how they have been portrayed. The bike is fine. But I found a couple of bikes, an 02 Valkyrie, a BMW 1200. I even looked at some Harley Davidsons. And Kim says, well, you got the money? No. Then why are you doing this? It's because, honey, I don't like it when things are not as they seem. I hate it. I hate it. We started a journey a couple of months ago where we are seeking to nurture passionate followers of disciples who go out and they make disciples of those who are not yet disciples. Because that's important for us. That's part of our identity as salt and as light. Part of that process started with, let's just begin identifying three people who don't know Christ and let's just begin to pray for them. So we went through some preparation steps over a period of 3 to 4 weeks. And then we started some practice. Where we started to practice, where we want to practice four steps, four things. And I want to give us a chance just to review what those are, real quick. If I can keep from dropping this thing. And I've been told that I need to repeat things. So, what are these four? What are these four practices? What's the first one? Bless, okay? All right, to bless others, to just look for ways to provide strength into another person's life, okay? Those who don't know, it's not just those among us, but it's those who are beyond us as well, okay? If all we do is practice these steps among us, we're missing the point, okay? And that is we are about making disciples here, but also about making disciples among those who are not yet disciples. Okay, so we look for ways to bless. All right, what's the second one? Hospitality. Okay, that's where we just seek to have a sense of open-heartedness towards other people. Ways of looking them and says, you know what, I'm open to you. We just look for ways to have no walls between us, no agenda between us, just being present in their lives. A lot of people see hospitality as nothing more than having someone over to your house for dinner, right? But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. What's the next one? Listen. Okay, listen to whom? The Holy Spirit. Because God is very, very interested in this process, right? He says, you're salt and light. That's who you are. We have a purpose in His kingdom on behalf of others. And so He's very, very interested in that process. So how are you doing with practicing these things? Because I don't want us just to talk about these things on Sunday. If so, you know, we might just like listening to the radio. I liked Roger's analogy this morning. Okay? That's not what we're about. What's the fourth one? Learn. Learn from who? Learn from Martin? Learn from Jesus. Learn the heart and the ways of Jesus. That's why going through the Gospels is so important for me, because it always represents this is the model that I'm to follow. Okay? So these are the four practices that we are to be about. As we pray for those 3 to 4 people who are part of our lives, just within our sphere of influence, we look for ways in which to practice these 4 steps. Not to do something, but these describe the kind of people that we are becoming through the transformation of the gospel. Okay? These are all rooted in the very character and the very nature of God. Now, last week, we started looking at who are the kinds of people that we're going to meet along the way. Because as we are on this journey, we're going to meet different kinds of people, different types of people. And we're using the parable of the 4 soils that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 4. Where Jesus says this, you're going to meet these 4 groups of people, okay? Again, Jesus began teaching by the lake. The crowd made up of 4 different groups that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Now, what's the point of that? Along the way, we will discover on this journey people who have become hard-hearted. And we talked about, I asked the question, what makes a person hard-hearted? And we discovered that there are different things that happen in a person's life that can cause someone to become hardened to the heart and the ways of Jesus that we so want to represent and we so want to be. During the interaction portion of last week, it was kind of a combination of folks who basically asked this question. These are my words, not theirs. Based on Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus goes and he tells the disciples, I'm going to send you out 2 by 2 into these villages, and you're to present the gospel of the kingdom to them. And if they receive it, great. They receive you as messengers, great. If they don't, then you walk out of town, you shake the dust off your feet, and you leave them. So that raised the question, well, is there someone in this journey that we are on that we discover, we meet up with, and they say, yeah, I really don't want anything to do with the gospel. Does that mean we should just walk away from them and leave them in the dust? Literally, okay? Just walk away, because it sure seems like it from that passage. And I wanted to address that issue because I don't feel like I really answered it very well last week. I went back and I read that passage in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out to these Jewish villages. You're not to go to the Samaritans. You're not to go to the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews. Instead, you're to go to the Jewish villages. And if they don't receive the message of the kingdom and the messengers of the kingdom, then you can leave them and you can shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next one. Now, why is that? Why did Jesus do that? Because the kingdom of God was to come by God through the Messiah to the Jews and from the Jews to the rest of the world. And Jesus was saying, listen, if God's family don't, if they don't want anything to do with the inauguration of the kingdom of God as represented in my life and through my ways and my teachings, then there's nothing we can do with them. If someone in the family of God doesn't want to have any interest in the ways of God and the teachings of God, then you leave them, and that becomes a sign of judgment against them. Never does he tell us that we are supposed to leave, walk away from those who are not a part of the Jewish community, but those who are part of our community, which would be all Gentiles. So we don't have necessarily the freedom to walk away and pronounce judgment upon those who disregard our efforts and our message of Jesus as salt and light. We don't just walk away from people and pronounce judgment upon them. That's not what our role. Jesus never instructed us to do that. So just keep that in mind. I wanted to clarify that some as we move on to the next group of people that we will meet along the way. Jesus continues on in verse 5. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. On the surface, it looked good. It looked good. The seed sprouts, life is good. But when the sun comes up and the heat of the day and the noonday rises to its peak, the plants were scorched and they withered. Why? Because they had no root. Things were not as they seemed. Everything looked good. Everything sounded good. Everything seemed good. There wasn't a problem with the seed. The ground that appeared received that seed. But as soon as things got hot, they withered. The plants died. The plants died. Why? Jesus explains this parable to the disciples when they don't understand it. In verse 17, he says, since those plants had no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word of the kingdom, because of the word of Jesus, they quickly fall away. What happens is the seed would sprout, it would send down roots, and then all of a sudden it would hit either hard pan, dirt, or rocks. And the roots had no place else to go. Jesus is pointing out is sometimes along this journey we will discover people who have shallow hearts. Shallow hearts. Now, I'm really hesitant to even say that, because to say someone has a shallow heart seems very unkind. Unkind. So I don't intend it to be an unkind word or an unkind way to say it. I just don't know of another way to say it. But on this journey, we will meet people who have made or will make a profession of faith and yet choose at some point to walk away. Once the heat begins to rise and things start to happen and challenges begin to confront them, they'll say, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And they'll walk away. They'll make a profession, but they'll walk away. Now, I want to say this. It's not like there's an us and them mentality. It's not like we can say, they just had a shallow heart. They couldn't take it. They needed to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and just say, I'm willing to take the hits. I'm willing to take the persecution. I'm willing to meet the challenges. I don't want us to see it like that. And I'll tell you why. Because every one of us have rocks in the soil of our lives, right? Every one of us, when the seed of the gospel sprouts within us and the transformation begins to take place and people begin to see it, all of a sudden we're going to be shocked and we're going to say, I'm not sure I'm as all in as I thought I was. So we have no right and no reason to stand back and point a self-righteous and contemptuous finger at someone else and say they just couldn't take the heat. They just couldn't meet the challenge. That is so incredibly self-righteous as to be repugnant. Because it may not be long before you face some of the same challenges, I face some of the same challenges that other person has. But Jesus' point is clear. Sometimes on this journey, you're going to meet people who've had to face things in their life as a result of taking on the gospel, and they may walk away. And what do we do with that emotion? We mourn. We mourn. There's more that we can do, but I'll get to that in a little while. As Jesus met people along the way in his ministry and walked them through the process of introducing the kingdom and then the gospel to them, there was a process that he took them on. He invited them to first come and see. He says, come and eat the food of the kingdom. Come and look at the miracles of the kingdom. Come and participate in the kingdom of God. Listen to the teachings. Understand what they are. Enjoy. Take it all in. However, there comes a time when come and see must come to an end. There comes a time when there is a DTR, which we've talked about in years past, a moment where you have to define the relationship. Where you've got to decide, where is this relationship going to go? And Jesus makes it clear, come and see must become come and follow. Come and see must become come and follow. For those who had been hanging around Jesus for some time, those who became the disciples, the 12 disciples, at one point he looks at them as they were out fishing in Mark chapter 1. They knew who he was. They had heard of him. They saw him. They participated in some ways with him. But at some point he looks at them and he says, come and follow me. Right now you're fishing for food, but I want you to fish for men. Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So come and see must become come and follow. Jesus made it very clear that come and follow is going to have a cost. In Mark chapter 8, again, the crowds had built around him and had swelled. They had been participating in the benefits of the kingdom. They had been hearing the messages. And then one day, Jesus looks them in the eye and he says this. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What he's saying is that come and follow. But realize this, not everyone is going to celebrate your choice. In fact, many of them will oppose it. And then he made it clear that come and see will become come and follow. And then at some point, come and follow, you've got to realize will bring a lot of trouble into your life. He says this, if you embrace my teachings regarding my Father, if you embrace my teachings regarding the way of salvation, if you embrace my teachings regarding moral and ethical issues like sexuality and gender and things like that, if you embrace my teachings regarding marriage, if you embrace my teachings regarding your own sexuality, things like lust, if you embrace my teaching regarding relationships like hatred and judgment, if you embrace those teachings, you're going to get trouble. You're going to get trouble. At one point, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, in John chapter 16, he told the disciples who'd come so far with him over the last 3.5 years, but as he is heading to the cross, he looks them in the eye and he says this to them in John 16:33, in the world, you Elam church, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And there will be times when that trouble will challenge your resolve to continue to follow and to continue to believe. All of a sudden, he says, you guys, the seed has been planted and it has sprouted, and all of a sudden the roots are going down, but you're about to hit some hard stuff. You're about to hit some rocks. You're about to hit some hard pan. And you're going to have to understand that. And you're not going to like it. And indeed, some of you are going to deny me and walk away and scatter. Come and follow. But when you come and follow, it will bring some trouble. Even as you seek to bless and have an open-heartedness, and even as you listen to the Spirit and you learn and you practice the ways of Christ in front of other people, they may be excited and they may begin to embrace it, but at some point they will have trouble. We will have trouble. This trouble will challenge my choice to be willing to continue to follow and believe. Trouble will come through various ways, and just three quick ones that will confront us personally. It will confront us personally. Sometimes the trouble that's out there, the hard pan and the rocks that we find out there, we also find it in us, right? Sometimes when Jesus wants to confront our habits, our practices, our gossip, our anger, our judgment, all of the stuff, our selfishness, our pride, our self-contempt, our contempt for others. Sometimes when Jesus wants to confront those things, we want to turn around and say, I'm just not so sure I'm into this anymore. He wants to confront our habits, but more than that, he will confront our inclinations. He'll confront my anger and my contempt for my wife or for my husband. And he'll say, what are we going to do about this? And all of a sudden, we have a choice. Is that going to be hard pan soil? It's going to be filled with rocks. Or are we going to find a way through it? My inclinations. Yesterday, during the seminar, during one of the processes of reflection, we were talking about our story, and I discovered something about my personality in the root of that. It was this. When I was around 9 years old, my dad was, I've shared this before, my dad was a very angry man. And the image that I kept being confronted with yesterday was this. One time, one event, I got sent to my room for something, probably well justified. And I had to go to bed early. I don't know if it was because I wasn't eating my peas or my asparagus or whatever it was, or my lima beans. That was worth going to bed for, all right? I don't really remember what it was, but I was sharing this with Kim this morning. But all I know is this, is I'm laying in bed and the room is dark, and in the room adjacent is the light is on, and I look up and I see this large shadow of a man standing in the doorway looking at me. And it was my father. And I was waiting to see what he was going to do, because it could have gone either way. I told him this. I said, there are two reactions within me. The first one was this: terror. Because I knew what my dad was capable of. But rage also. Bring it on. Bring it on. Bring it on. And there were some commitments that I think I made at that time. It was this. I will not be abused by anyone again. And that, I think, became the deep source of anger that I've faced throughout so much of my life. And it comes out in 100 different ways. And Jesus says, Martin, that's some hard soil there. What are you going to do with it? Well, Lord, I've been trying to deal with it. I know, but Martin, now we're going to go a little bit deeper. I'm going to peel it back a little farther. What are we going to do with that? Because I really want you to be genuinely, deeply free of anger so that you can be genuinely and deeply free to love and not feel threatened. I'm 57 years old. I'm still dealing with rocks in my life. Jesus says, some of the trouble you're going to have to deal with starts here in your own life. You willing to go there? Here's the thing. He will not take you there until He is ready and you are ready. And that's glorious. It doesn't mean it's going to feel good. It just means that when it happens, He's ready. And He believes that you are ready and that He will be present. Trouble will come. And He will seek to break up the hard stuff within our lives. He will confront us personally. And as we begin to live this out, we will be opposed politically. Because you're going to find that the culture wants to assimilate us. But Jesus wants us to stand against culture. Not in a rude or belligerent or angry way. That's why He's breaking up the hard soil within us first. But so that we are free to respond with freedom and not rage. Believe it or not, as we come and follow, as we come and see, and as we come and follow, as we discover the trouble that the gospel will bring to us and raise within us, this trouble has a lot to do. It has a job to do. It has a job to do within us. I love this passage in 1 Peter. It makes me want to go back and preach 1 Peter again at some point in the near future. But Peter writes to disciples who are under fire, under Nero. And he writes this. He says, in this you can greatly rejoice. What's in this? What's he referring to? He's referring to the great work of salvation. The great work of the gospel that comes into our lives, that begins to break things up, that begins to move things within us, that challenges our inclinations and our habits and who we are, prepares us to live in a world that is deeply contrasted with by the gospel, that confronts the world with the gospel of grace and truth, but also prepares us to live in a way that reflects the gospel of grace and truth. He's talking about this glorious gospel work that is done within us. In this you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds. Why? Because trouble was all over them. Trouble was all over them. But then he says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, this work of the gospel within us, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined through the by the fire, may be proved genuine. Trouble refines it. It brings up that stuff like what I just described in my own life. It brings it up and it says, we're going to deal with this. We're going to purify this. Genuine faith will be purified through trouble. And as it is purified, genuine faith will persevere. It presses through the hard pan. It presses through the rocky soil. It confronts our fear. It confronts our issues. It confronts fickleness, shallow understanding. Why? So that it may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the glorious thing. That becomes the pathway to our hope. Amen? Suddenly we said, this trouble is not all there is. It's not random. It's not useless. It has a job to do. And believe it or not, while it may hurt, it's a good thing. It will produce something glorious. It will produce glory. God's glory within us and God's glory through us to the world and to each other. And that's the glorious thing. All of a sudden they can look at you and say, you're not human. Oh, I am. I'm just being redeemed as a human. I'm becoming more fully the human that God longs for me to be. Amen? Trouble has work to do. So expect it. Expect trouble sooner or later. Expect it. And you will meet, and we will meet people who will make a profession of faith, yet walk away because of the trouble. We may have even sat next to them in worship. You may be even that person who's saying, I've walked away in my heart. I've walked away in my mind. My body just hasn't followed yet. What do? We point them and we point ourselves to Jesus. For at the center of Christianity, Jesus is the most precious image of someone who suffered through trouble, right? Isaiah 53, take some time and read that this week. Isaiah 53 is where he's referred to as a suffering servant. Jesus fully engaged human suffering and trouble. He engaged it so fully that at one point he prayed feverishly that he might escape what was to come. And it wasn't because of his stuff. It was because of our stuff that he was about to experience the consummate level of trouble. But here's the thing. While he knew that suffering was coming his way, he chose to endure it rather than walk away. And we are the beneficiaries of his suffering. We are here today because he suffered. We are here today because he suffered and he overcomes suffering. He overcomes trouble. We are here today because we are the beneficiaries of that. And he says, you will have trouble, but have joy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the greatest trouble any person can imagine. That's our hope. is that He is present with us. And He understands our trouble. He identifies with it. And He says, I am present with it. Now, that doesn't mean that trouble is not painful or disorienting, because it is. None of us can be certain as to how we will respond when trouble comes, right? Peter thought he would be. But we know how that worked out. So when you wrestle with trouble, and you wrestle and you meet those who are in trouble, in the midst of it, rather than sit back and say, things were not as they seemed, I thought you would be able to suck it up, buttercup, and make it happen and work through it. Instead of that, be kind. Be kind. Listen to their story and pay attention to their pain. And I love this. In Jude 22, Jude writes this, these words. And you must show, it's an imperative, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, those who are in trouble. They may not be responding the way you want them to. They may not have responded the way you thought they would. Show mercy. What's it cost us to do that? It costs us our self-righteousness, right? I can't think of a more appropriate picture. And after Jesus died on the cross, one of my favorite passages, he rose from the dead, and then he meets these disciples who scattered to the four winds, and he meets the one in a very special way, the one who said, I will never deny you. And he says, ah, Peter, don't be so quick on that. For Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Trouble is coming, and you're a marked man. He meets him on the beach, and he takes Peter aside, and he says, Peter, do you love me? That's all I want to know. All this other stuff, that's just stuff. All I want to know is this. Do you love me? In the midst of how you have dealt with trouble in your own life, your successes, but especially your failures, Jesus asks you, all that aside, do you love me? That's all I care about. Do you love me? In our shame, we want to kind of pull back and say, no, Lord, I don't love you. Obviously, because if I had, I would have endured this trouble differently. I would have been successful. But instead, Jesus says, do you love me? Finally, Peter looks at him and says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Peter, feed my sheep. You got a job to do. You're a different man. And wait until you get the Holy Spirit, because then it's going to go wild and crazy on you. We have the Holy Spirit. So as we celebrate communion this morning, I don't want it to be routine. Look at it from this perspective. Grace. Mercy. That has already been given in abundance. And we celebrate that together. And rather than mourning the fact that things aren't as they seem within our lives, celebrate the reality that as you hear these words, this is my body that was broken for you. Will you love me? I'm present. Take it and eat it. And do it in remembrance of me, the suffering that I've gone through and what I've provided for you through that suffering. This is my blood which was shed for you, cleansing you of your sins, taking the stain out. I took the penalty upon the cross, propitiation. I'm cleansing the sin, expiation. And I'm giving you my righteousness because you don't have enough on your own. I'm giving it to you, imputation. There's three theological words for you, all right? Holy Father, this is sacred ground. That's ground that you're very familiar with. And you have invited us to come to this ground to be reminded that you are present and you are here. And you have provided all the grace and the mercy and the ways that we need to move forward from this place to live in this world. Father, meet each person here in that place where they are. That they may be able to leave this place renewed. That we may be able to be salt and light that reflects your passionate, reckless heart towards us. In Jesus' name.